Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Helping you wake up, remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
When the hour came, what's on your calendar today? Maybe you've got hour by hour or even every 15 minutes, you know, something in your schedule. You know, when the hour arrives, when that appointment time comes around, maybe there's something sort of looming out there on your calendar. I want you to just consider that today is the day that the hour comes. The hour comes. The hour that has been on the calendar from eternity past. That hour arrives today in the life of Jesus. Jesus, the co-eternal second member of the Trinity, who is seated now at the right hand of the Father in glory, the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. There was on this day an hour that came. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. We are in Luke chapter 22 today. Where in the Word are you? I want you to be in the Word of God today in order that the Word of God might get into you before you get out there into the world that God so loves. The world's going to squeeze you today. You know that. So what's going to come out? My hope is, my prayer is, that what comes out of each and every one of us today is the same thing that came out of Jesus. No, not sweat and drops of blood, but grace and truth. When John sees Jesus coming onto the scene at the beginning of his gospel, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Today's the day that declaration bears out its meaning. So our Growing Your Faith verse of the day comes from Luke chapter 22. By the way, massive portions of the Gospels are dedicated to what happens on this particular day in the life of Jesus. Massive portions. In the Gospel of John, you would read today chapters 13 to 18 to understand what happened on this day, on this one day in the life of Jesus. So just this, just these couple of verses here at the outset of our conversation today from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus is looking back to a calendar set in eternity past, and he is looking forward to a table set in eternity future. And the hour comes. The hour came when the co-eternal Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, decided to make all that is made. And then, in the fullness of time, when the hour came, an angel visited a young woman named Mary. And when the hour came, Jesus sat down at what we now call the Last Supper. And he says to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I want you to think about how long Jesus looked forward to the meal that he shared with those disciples. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. The Passover obviously looks back in time to the days in which the Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt, and God sent a man named Moses to another man whose role was Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go." You're probably now singing that. Might stick with you all day. And it wasn't just from that Passover when the lamb's blood was placed upon the door frames and death passed over the homes of those who put their trust and faith in God. No, no. It's from eternity past, when the co-eternal Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, conceived of all this. It's not as if the cross is a plan hatched along the way. No, no. Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I tell you, the plan is already set. The table is already set. I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. There is a table set. There is a table set on this Maundy Thursday in an upper room, but there is a table set in the kingdom of heaven. And there's a seat at that table where Jesus right now eagerly desires to eat with you. How you respond to what Jesus does today and tomorrow, how you respond to the gift of God in the person of Jesus, it doesn't just change today. It changes every day. And it changes eternity. Kyla Craig is going to join us. We're going to talk with her about the sacredness of every season. She is the author of Every Season Sacred, and she offered in Christianity Today a Lenten reflection on living in a season that that often feels like it doesn't have answers, and what it means to learn to have a quiet hope. She has a daughter with Down syndrome, and that's a part of this story as well. When have you had a whisper of hope in your life, and how does your definition or your understanding of hope change when you consider what Jesus does today? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. What joy to have back with us today, Kayla Craig. You will remember the conversation we had with her, I'm thinking about a year ago, on Every Season Sacred, reflections and prayers and invitations to nourish your soul and nourish your family throughout the year. Kayla, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
I'm so excited to be here. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, thank you so much. A Lenten reflection in Christianity Today that you authored caught my attention, and I was hoping that you would share a little with us about the subject of quiet hope. What is quiet hope, and what are we reflecting on today?
Yeah. You know, I'm in the thick season of parenting right now. I have four kids. They're between the ages of 7 and 13. And I always tell people I learn so much about God through parenting each of them and their different personalities, joys, struggles. It's really been formational for me and my faith journey. And so one of that elements is parenting my daughter, Eliza, and she has Down syndrome, and she joined our family when she was 3 weeks old, and we adopted her. She ended up having a seizure disorder that led to a lot of further disabilities, right? Physical, developmental. And I write about this in Every Season Sacred, that I started to kind of lose hope. right? We did all these therapies. We were going, trying to balance these three little boys and parenting our daughter well too. And it just felt so heavy and so much. And then there was a pandemic and we couldn't even take her to therapy. Everything went virtual. And so here we are sitting on our living room floor with this child trying to get her to, put pressure on her hands or put pressure on her feet. And I just felt the hope draining. And when I was just at my end, my husband kept going, right? He kept showing up, sitting on our living room floor with the laptop open, seeing the therapist, trying to follow, and he kept going. And then fast forward a couple years later, so many people ask us, will your daughter walk? When will she walk? When will she speak? All of these different things that we don't have the answers for this side of heaven. But there was a moment when my hope kind of started to come back. And it was actually, we were at our Sunday morning service, and my daughter had gotten to the point in her therapy where she can stand while being supported, which is a huge, it's so much work for her to do that. And she was doing that, and we were singing the song, and all of a sudden she started, I'm holding her with both hands. She's got her feet firmly planted on the ground, and she started walking toward the front, pulling me forward. And that moment, I just saw her walking toward Jesus. And it was that fruit of quiet, stubborn hope. Sometimes we hope against hope. We don't have it and we want it and we need it. And that was such a beautiful picture for me. And I wanted to share that with others in the Christianity Today piece because sometimes we can't see. We can't see what's ahead, right? We don't know what the miracle is going to look like. Sometimes the miracle doesn't look like anything we thought it would, and it's a miracle still the same.
Kayla, you're talking right now to an audience full of people who know children, they know families, they have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, who are experiencing some kind of disability or delay. They feel their hope draining, and they're a little afraid to dream that audacious dream. One of the things that you shared, in the piece is about how, other people would tell you that they had a dream and they saw her walking. And you talk about like dreaming that dream yourself and then putting back on that protective armor, like almost like I don't even know if I should dare to dream that. And to be clear, Eliza's not walking all by herself on her own 2 feet, now, as I understand it. But with you holding her hands, she can make steps today. Can you just talk about like just going ahead and dreaming audacious dreams because the Lord is really, really good, even if we don't see it fully in the land of the living?
It's so hard, right? We do have those protective mechanisms, those layers, those guards that we want to put up because our hearts are soft. They are tender. And sometimes when we have soft hearts and tender hearts and we have so much hope and we think that hope is going to lead to one outcome and it doesn't, or it looks different, it can feel shattering. But I think where I find hope is that God loves this child more than I can possibly fathom. And God has always loved this child or this person that I love, whatever it is. And so there's a little bit of control that I have to release as I enter into hope, because hope is not that everything is going to work out the way I want it to or the way I would plan it to, but hope is that even in the darkness, even in the waiting, even in the unknown or the sorrow or the fear, that Jesus is with us even then.
We're talking with Kayla Craig. She's the author of Every Season Sacred. She also on Instagram offers just about every single day a liturgy for parents. And I'm going to ask her about that next here on Mornings with Carmen. You can connect directly with Kayla, and all of her social media and the article we talked about today at kaylacraig.com. We'll be right back. 150 million people. 150 million people actively use one particular app every month in the United States of America. I want that to be the Faith Radio app. How about you? If you're wondering how you could be encouraged in your faith at any time, anywhere, well, I got good news for you. There's literally an app for that. You can listen to Faith Radio live, any show on demand, no matter where you are at any time of the day or night. Download the free Faith Radio app right now. It's super easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. Let's connect faith to life. Continuing our conversation now with Kayla Craig. You can find her at kaylacraig.com, and that's where then you can connect with her Instagram account, and that's where you'll get these liturgies for parents. Kayla, talk with us a little bit about liturgy and these liturgies for parents.
Yeah, you know, they have been so formational in my life. And when I say liturgy, sometimes that can feel big, that can feel inaccessible. Mm-hmm. But what I'm saying when I say liturgy is just simply like prayer of the people, right? A prayer that we can borrow and make our own, because there are moments when we don't have the words to pray. You know, maybe we're just tired. Maybe there's something hard going on in our life, or maybe we're just swept up in celebration and joy. Whatever it is, we can oftentimes get so busy or wrapped up in what's going on that we forget that God is with us even now, and we can forget to enter into prayer, that ongoing conversation that God is having with us all the time, if we would just take a breath and be with the one who gives us each breath. So I share these liturgies, which are really just prayers for you to borrow, words to make your own in the comings and goings of your days, in the extraordinary and simply ordinary moments of your life.
Would it be possible for you to read us one? Because I'm on my computer, you know, I can't figure out how to get Instagram to open up. It only does so on my phone. Can you read a liturgy for parents from your Instagram feed today or any day?
Absolutely.
Great.
Yeah.
You
know, this is from my book, To Light Their Way, which is a collection of prayers and liturgies for parents. And there are, you know, prayers for holidays or holy days, but there's also prayers for just things that we have going on in our life, whatever season or stage of parenting or grandparenting you're in. This is a prayer that comes from a prayer for Lent. And I think about it a lot for Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday, as we kind of approach Good Friday and Easter. It's kind of this moment of reflection. Oh, Jesus, you promised your disciples this, that through your physical body, and though your physical body would soon be gone and even betrayed for pieces of silver, you would leave your presence with them and indeed with us, your church, in the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine, present each time we serve one another in love.
We're talking with Kayla Craig. You can connect with her and her social media and her excellent content at kaylacraig.com. Every Season Sacred is her book, Reflections, Prayers, and Invitations to Nourish Your Soul and Nurture Your Family Through the Year. Let's just talk about real life as we are in this season of Lent and Holy Week and Easter. What are some things maybe that you could encourage parents to, or grandparents to, engage in terms of making this season, you know, sort of real in a spiritual way for kids?
Absolutely. You know, something I always go back to, my background is journalism, and I really feel like I got into that field because I'm just a deeply nosy person. I like to say curious, but let's be honest, like I have a lot of questions, right? And I think entering into questions with the people that we love, with the young people in our lives, with our spouses, with our families, that can lead to so much good conversation. So in every Season Sacred, throughout each little weekly reading, there are all sorts of family discussion questions, prompts to kind of get you started. And that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, ask all 15 questions, but really just grab a couple that works for you in the season of life that you're in and the stage that your kids are in, and just talk together. It's so easy, you know, at the end of the day to just say, how was your day? or how was school, or how was work? But what if we had some questions that we could pull from and make our own that help us dive a little deeper into reflection, into this beautiful, mysterious reality that even in our most ordinary moments, God is with us. And so that's why I wanted to resource families that you don't have to use that brain power. You're already using that brain power for so much in your life. Let us take a little bit off your shoulders, and you can just borrow, prayers that work for you, discussion questions that work for you, because this is such an intensely beautiful and mysterious, week, Holy Week, as we think about the profound love of Christ. So I think the best thing we can do is just enter into kind of a holy curiosity with each other.
When you talk about holy curiosity, you talk about being a contemplative extrovert. I like the way that you play with words. Talk with us just about where you are in the Word. You're obviously a person who spends time in the Word of God. Is there a passage of Scripture you might like to lift up before us today?
Oh, that's such a good question. As in Holy Week, we're kind of taken through these very key moments in the life of Christ, right? And where I find myself kind of going back to is that Jesus loved them to the end. And I just love how concise and true and rich with meaning that is. And that is so applicable. Like, this is ancient truth, right? And yet it is so applicable to our lives today. Jesus doesn't leave us in the messy middle. Jesus is with us. Jesus loves us to the end.
When you think about Jesus loving them to the end, and for those of you listening, John 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the not only to the end of his life, but to the end of the story, to the end of what we think of as history. This is the context, right, of the final hours before his arrest and execution. This is a time when, if you were his friend and had been walking with him, you would have been consumed with anxiety and panic. This is when, his mom, can you even imagine her desperate heart at this point in history? And Jesus spends this time ministering faithfully to his friends and to the members of his family who are walking with him. He's laying a foundation for the ministry that you and I have today, walking with one another to the end. And so this is the context of the foot washing. It's in the context of the Last Supper in the upper room, just to give you a sense of where we are and what's happening. And so what does it look like in your life today to love someone to the end? Maybe you are walking with somebody right now who is nearing the end of life, and you're walking with them in the valley of the shadow of death. What does it look like to love them to the end? Maybe you're walking with somebody in the midst of a relationship in their life that's coming to an end. And what does it look like to walk with them to the end of that? What does it look like to walk with a child to the end of the school year, or to the, to the end of a dream? What does it look like to walk with someone to the end? And then I think of brothers and sisters in Christ walking hand in hand all the way home to the Father's house. What does it look like for us to walk together with Jesus, yoked to him and therefore yoked to one another? What does it look like for us to walk as a family of faith in the midst of the times in which God has ordained that we live? What does it look like for us to walk together to the end? Kayla, what a joy to talk with you and to walk with you. Thank you for your liturgies for parents. Thank you for your just wonderful invitation in every season sacred, the reflections and the prayers and the invitations you offer in your book. You guys can connect with Kayla at kaylacraig.com. And again, those liturgies for parents, they're available on her Instagram account. And so you can connect with her on Instagram from her website as well, kaylacraig.com. Kayla, blessed Easter to you and your family.
Same to you. Thank you, Carmen.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. Where's the whisper of hope in your life? Let's keep the conversation going. This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. What does it look like to rejoice and be glad in the day that Jesus prepared to eat the Passover with his disciples? What does it look like to say this is the day that the Lord has made and to rejoice in it in the upper room, at the institution of the Last Supper, at the foot washing? What does it look like for us to say, this is the day, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. As Jesus not only predicts Judas's betrayal, but experiences it, Peter's denial, and experiences it. This is the night that they will all walk through the Kidron Valley, through the vineyards. Jesus will teach about the vine and the branches. This is the day, or this is the night that Jesus will pray with bloody sweat and tears in the garden. This is that day. Whatever else is on your schedule today, this is that day. This is the day of Jesus' arrest. This is the day Jesus has been looking forward to from eternity past. Think about that. This is the day. When Jesus says, you know, this is the day of salvation, he's talking about this day, today and tomorrow. He's talking about these days. Think about a day that you're looking forward to. This is the day Jesus has been looking forward to from eternity past. This day. Seems so strange that on this day, under these circumstances, in view of the cross, Jesus would be singing. But that's one of the things that Jesus did on this day. He sang. During the celebration of the Passover, Jesus sang the same psalms that everyone else sang, that everyone sang every year at the Passover. Psalm 118 was the last hymn that he sang. Now, from the cross, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is intoning the first line of Psalm 22. And so that would have been ringing in the hearts and minds of those who were listening. But the last thing that we know that Jesus sang was Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 118 goes on to foreshadow the suffering that Jesus, in fact, endured. Jesus sang. Yes, he sang, praising God for this day that he had been looking forward to from eternity past. Because he looks past this day, past the cross, to the glory set before him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do on this last full day of the life of Jesus? What psalms will you sing? What meals will you share? What prayers will you pray? What walks will you take? Jesus has been looking forward to spending this day with you. More next on Mornings with Carmen. Today is the day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Today is the Thursday of Holy Week. It is the Thursday prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, which will take place tomorrow on Good Friday. The events of this day fill many pages of Scripture. It all starts with Peter and John being sent to secure the upper room. Where in that room, Jesus will wash his disciples' feet, explaining that he had come to make them clean. As they begin to eat, Jesus is going to rewrite the script of the Passover meal, something that has been set in the hearts and minds of the people for generations. It's during that meal that Jesus is going to tell them that one of them will betray him, and each of the disciples will wonder what he meant by that. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus will discreetly dispatch Judas to do what Judas must do. It's not that Judas didn't have a free will to do it. He certainly did. But it also had to happen in this way. Do you ever wonder what Jesus meant, or what his words mean to you today? Like, do you ever ponder those things? Because there was certainly confusion around the table that night, as you know, Jesus is rewriting the script of the Passover meal into what we now receive as the words of institution of the Last Supper. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul says in the same way, also after supper, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. It was in the breaking of the bread that the disciples who walked unknowingly with Jesus on the road to Emmaus following his death and resurrection, it was in the breaking of the bread that their eyes were opened and it was revealed to them that Christ had risen, risen indeed. And so what happens on this day and this night is the centerpiece of the gospel stories. John spends like almost half of his gospel on the events of this day. In order to understand what happened today, I would encourage you to read today John chapters 13 to 18. Yes, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. That's how John records the events of this one day in the life of Jesus. One of the people who was present was Mary. And I was thinking this morning, as I was considering the words of Jesus from the cross in anticipation of tomorrow, and one of the things that Jesus, you know, says from the cross, you know, he looks at John and says, you know, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son, you know, and from that moment on, John takes the mother of Jesus into his own home as his own mother. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, how many things became perfectly clear to Mary in ways that others wouldn't have seen. Remember back in Luke chapter 2, when Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel? Remember, she's a young woman. She's betrothed to be married to Joseph. They are from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And an angel comes to her and she submits. And the Holy Spirit conceives in her womb a child. And they're to name him Jesus because he will save their people from their sins. And then when the time comes for her baby to be born, she and Joseph are actually in Bethlehem because of a census that has been called by the Roman government. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gives birth to her firstborn son, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes and lies him in a manger. You remember all of that? Do you remember that the shepherds who are living in fields nearby, keeping a watch over their flocks at night, are also visited by angels? And it is declared to them that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, a Messiah, the Lord. And they rush to town and they find him and they praise God and the angels praise God. And one of the things that it says after the shepherds visit this little holy family, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And fast forward, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple to do for him what is required. They present him in the temple as required by the law of Moses, and they're met by these two older people, Simeon and Anna. Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, Scripture says. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph carry 8-day-old Jesus into the temple, Simeon is moved by the Spirit. And he takes little baby Jesus in his arms and he praises God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, Now you can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And Mary and Joseph are described as marveling at what is said about Jesus. That same Mary, today, is in the upper room where Jesus is utterly transforming the words of the Passover meal, breaking bread and passing it around and saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Or after supper, he's taking the cup. And he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." All of those things that Mary pondered and treasured in her heart, from the visitation of the angel Gabriel to the declaration of the shepherds and the angels on the night of Jesus' birth, to the declaration of her cousin Elizabeth, in whose womb John leapt for joy when the pregnant Mary entered their home, to the things that she has seen Jesus do and heard Jesus teach and say in the subsequent years, to this note in Luke chapter 2 about Simeon and Anna and the things that Mary has been treasuring in her heart for these many years. Well, today, Mary is back in Jerusalem. And her son is preparing to do what he came to do. His time has come. His hour has come. As you walk with Jesus today, as you walk with the disciples today, as you walk with Jesus' brothers and his mother today, ponder all these things in your heart. Jesus looked forward to this day from eternity past. And this is, along with tomorrow, the day that changes everything. Let's sit down with Jesus at the Last Supper and hear him pray in the valley and in the garden. Let's walk with Jesus on this day of Holy Week as we make our way to the cross of Christ. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well. To understand and grasp the entirety of what happens on this day of Holy Week as we walk with Jesus to the cross, we would need to read the entirety of John chapters 13 to 18. Time does not permit us reading that substantive length of scripture here, but that's your reading assignment for today. Get into the Word of God before you get out there into the world that God so loves. Take some time and read the Gospel of John chapters 13 to 18 to understand the scope of what happens on this one day. I mean, yesterday we talked about how little there really is in the Bible about what happens on the Wednesday of Holy Week. Well, there is no lack of information in terms of what happened on this particular day in the life of Jesus. And so I'm just going to focus on a few things here. So during the Last Supper, Jesus sets apart the Passover bread and the cup, and he sort of like reassigns or redefines, or maybe the word is perfects. Jesus perfects their meaning. He said, "The bread is my body, the cup is my blood." And so this meal would no longer primarily be a reminder of the way God delivered the Jews from the external tyranny of Egyptian pharaohs. It would instead become this reminder of how Christ delivers not just the Jews, but everyone from the tyranny of sin and guilt and shame. When you and I participate in the act of communion, when we take the bread, when we drink the cup, we are proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes again. It is a reenactment of what happens on this day in history. And then, following the Last Supper, one of the things that John uniquely records are the prayers offered by Jesus and the foot washing. So after praying, Jesus rose to his feet and he asked his disciples to stand with him to sing a doxology over what at that point is like the suspended, unfinished Passover meal. Jesus didn't actually, they didn't actually complete sort of the liturgy of the Passover meal that all of them would have known by rote, having done it year after year after year throughout their lives as faithful Jews. So he kind of sets the script aside and suspends the meal and says, you know, let's sing. And Jesus led them in this traditional Passover song, Psalm 118, about how the stone the builders rejected had become the cornerstone and how the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. I want you to just think about that, that Jesus, in the midst of everything else going on and knowing what is to come, pauses to lead his disciples in a song, this song, at this moment. I think that shows the strength of Jesus' resolve to face his arrest and his crucifixion in a spirit of worship, in a spirit of laying down what needs to be laid down to the glory of God. The gospel accounts tell us that he started the Last Supper overwhelmed with sorrow, and then certainly later we know, as he is going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is going to be in great distress, so much so that his sweat becomes like drops of blood, John tells us in John 13:21. In the middle of all that tension, in the middle of all of that stress, in the middle of all of that, Jesus sang of the faithfulness of God. Maybe that is the witness and testimony of this day to you today. Maybe in the midst of whatever agony you're enduring, whatever challenge you're facing, whatever grief you're walking through, in the middle of all the tension of this day, Jesus sang of the faithfulness of God. Think about that. One of the last things that Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he was arrested, he sang. Mark tells us in Mark 14, verses 26 to 32, when they finished singing, Jesus led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. It was one of their regular meeting places, the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't go there only to pray. He also went there to wait, because he knew what was coming. It wouldn't be long before a line of torches would snake their way through the city toward him in the darkness. This is what Jesus had been waiting for. This is what Jesus knew was coming. I have longed to eat this Passover with you, he says. This is the day Jesus has been looking forward to from eternity past. Reading now from John chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he was there, and his disciples went to it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Now Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out to them and asked, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Now, for those of you who are students of the I am passages in the Gospel of John, this is one you should add if you've ever left it out. This is Jesus's declaration that he is the ineffable one, that he is God Almighty, that he is the God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the gate. I am the shepherd. I am he, Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them, and when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, Jesus asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said, and he answered, "I told you, I am he. If you're looking for me, let these others go." And that happened so that the words spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Now we're in chapter 18 at verse 10. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, and they bound him and they brought him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas is the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus, and because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door, and the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter, and Peter replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they'd made to keep warm, and Jesus was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest was questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I have said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, and those around asked him, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "But didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. I live on a farm, so I can testify to the fact that roosters crow in the morning. And so we can safely say that at this point in the story, at the end of the 18th, well, actually at the 27th verse of the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John, this night ends and yields to tomorrow. Will you walk with Jesus on this day? The events of the Last Supper and the foot washing, the teaching that he does in the upper room. Will you walk with him all the way to the garden, through his arrest and his betrayals? Will you walk with Jesus all the way to the cross? That's our invitation to you here at Faith Radio. Thank you for walking with us as we walk with Jesus. We've got another hour together next here on Mornings with Carmen. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.